So we're in the book of 2 Timothy. In chapter number 1. And he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. So he's not an apostle of himself. He isn't a self-proclaimed apostle. And he isn't even an apostle of the churches, as was Titus, as was Timothy, sent by the churches. But he's been sent by our Lord Jesus Christ. It was the 12, and then it was Judas who hung himself, and then the other apostles, and they collected Matthew, and they ordained him. And it is pretty obvious that the Lord blessed them with the apostolic gifts, with the power of miracles, to lay hands upon others. But Paul was called by our Lord Jesus Christ in a very special way. In Acts 1, when Peter was declaring the qualifications of an apostle, and he had to have seen our Lord Jesus Christ alive from the dead in order to bear witness and testimony. And he had to have been with them since the baptism of John. That's Acts 1. And so ever since Christ began his public ministry, Acts chapter 1 is the qualifications. Okay. And what chapter are you in right now?
2.
But in Acts 1, I'll just read from verse number 20. For it is written in the book of Psalms, look his dwelling become desolate. Let no one live in it. Let someone else take his position. Therefore, from among the men who have accompanied us during the whole time, the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. These are qualifications. Beginning from the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, from among these, it is necessary that one become a witness with us of his resurrection. And he eventually chose 2, and they cast lot, and the Lord picked 1. But Paul was an apostle that was born out of the new season, he said. It was after Christ had ascended up into heaven after the resurrection.
So is that? Can I ask a question? Can I ask a question?
Yes.
Suddenly, Acts 1, this was the question that came up from the treating the Acts. They said they cast law.
Yes.
What does that mean?
Well, either had they rolled the dice, or they, you know, it's just something by chance, but the lot is cast into the lap, and the whole ordaining of it is from God. So if you roll the dice.
Now the question is, was they choosing through the dice, or was it through God?
Ultimately, it was through God, but it was through the means of dice. The casting of the lot is an Old Testament thing. It's been noted that after Pentecost, there isn't any more lot. It's all by prayer. Acts chapter 13 of prayer. So that is things our wisdom now is to use prayer. But as to what it came down to was that it was two people, and they wanted the Lord to decide. So whether you flip a coin, it would all be the same thing.
I can also say that maybe because the Holy Spirit was not yet upon them.
That's what they said.
Therefore, to be able to choose the right person. But God has to pass through the dice to bring out the right person.
Yeah, I mean, I've also heard that it was a mistake to even choose an apostle. That the one that was ordained to take the place of Judas is Paul. But I think that if you look in Acts 5, that the apostles are considered as a group, each possessing special power. So the Lord blessed Matthew with the power to pass on the spiritual gift. So that would show that he honored as to what they did. And then even in the Old Testament, it isn't really 12 tribes, it's actually 13 tribes. Because the tribe of Joseph, it was split in two. Ephraim and Manasseh. So it's the same in the New Testament. And the ultimate thing that is important is that Paul is an apostle. He saw our Lord Jesus Christ alive from the dead. And there is some indication that he spent maybe up to 3 years, according to Galatians 1. In Arabia. And so he was both teaching and he was being taught by the Lord Jesus Christ. But his commission to preach as an apostle, it's authentic. It's inarguable. Is he manifested it by the signs and wonders? And even Peter said that Paul had the most wisdom. And it was even Paul that rebuked Peter into his face. And so when he writes, it's the highest example of apostleship unto the Gentiles. Paul said that I've labored more abundantly than they all. And his wisdom and his knowledge in the gospel is as high as it gets. So we have this special man that's been anointed, that's been sent by God for us. So his gift is like our gift, is to serve the church. It is not for ourselves. If there's anybody that is trying to use their gift, our gift, to serve ourselves, or to draw attention unto ourselves, or to draw money unto ourselves, to draw a following after ourselves, to make our own name great, that's not the purpose of any gift in the church. And so everybody is the person who sings, is the person who gives, is the person who shows mercy and helps the poor, is the person who teaches, is the person that exhorts, is the person that helps with the government of the church, or who organizes things. All these persons, all these different people, and their gifts are to serve God in the service of God's people, and ultimately in the salvation of the elect. All right? So Paul is a real, authentic apostle of Christ Jesus, it's by God's will. That's not by human achievement. It's not by human appointment. It's not by human desire. It's not by anything. It's of God. So first, He chooses us to be saved. He chooses who shall be saved. And He chooses then what shall be our gifts. When I was called into the gospel ministry, I was a false prophet. He could have called me and sent me into business. But He called me and He gave me a desire to preach and teach. And when He recovered me from my wavering, my sin, He put me back in the ministry. I didn't want to go in the ministry. I just wanted to give and support the church, make money, get married, and relax, chill, and just be happy. But He called me to come back and preach. And that's what our calling. It must be from God. It can't be our own desire. Because you're going to meet people who want to be preachers, but they don't have the gift. And you need to recognize that. And you want to try to slow them down and explain. And generally speaking, men will know if you deal with them honestly by the gospel. But men crave these positions. And without the gift of the Holy Character from 1 Timothy 3, the ability to teach and the ability to commit unto the gospel, this has to be a joy. It isn't a burden. I had a couple of people contact me this morning in the U.S., and there was one saying, do you ever sleep? And it's because I post, I write, I preach. But this is my joy. It's my passion. It's my desire. And it isn't me who chose this. And that's what makes it a tremendous blessing. It's the fact that it is God's will. I have my struggle. The sister has reduced her oil. Found that was poisoning me. But it is reduced now. Thank you. Is there any questions, though? So yeah. It's an internal desire. It's an internal gift.
No, it's not the gift. No, I didn't even.
That comes from God. It isn't a man choosing, it's a man responding, it's a man being chosen. And if it is from God, and it's real, is you want to have assurance of this call. And the assurance comes from bringing your call unto God. And asking Him to show you if this is real. Ask Him to confirm it. Because you don't want to go in half strength. Now, this is what I mean by this, and it's extremely important. The first time I was called into the ministry, I still had some doubt. I knew, but I didn't confirm it. Other people told me, and I knew it, but I didn't go before God and say, I'm not going without your assurance. And after my eyes got rocked off Christ, and the trials, the tribulations, if you don't have that assurance, that doubt, it will lead you to trust in yourself instead of God. You understand what I'm saying? And so when he called me the second time and restored me in the ministry, then I said, I'm not going to do anything unless you give me assurance. And he's more than happy to give us assurance, because that's us counting on him. That's us saying, well, I don't want to do it by myself will, just because it's exciting or it's fun or you get to stand up in front of people or I'm a natural leader. That's not sufficient in the day of battle against Satan and our flesh and this world of sin. It has to be assurance from God that you put me in this ministry. Then when the trials come, you can lean on him. As the questions come, he can answer them. As the needs come, you can look to him. Because your attitude is, I didn't send myself. It's you, Lord. And I'm convinced of that. So that is something that you can only get from God. It can't come from me, your wife. If a million people say, man, yes, that's insufficient. It'll be something in your conscience that's unsatisfied unless your assurance is from him. And if it's from him, there isn't anybody that can stagger you. Because you keep going back unto him, is you're leaning on him and not man. That is critical.
Now, how does one be assured?
You have to get it from God. You have to ask him in prayer.
I mean, that's what I'm asking. How do you know it is God has given you the assurance?
You have to get it from God. You have to ask him in prayer, and as you read in his word. You know, prayer, scripture, and his spirit, it'll bear record in your spirit. It's like as to how do you know that you have something to preach? It comes into your heart with joy, with power, with strength, with holiness, with meekness, with gentleness, with love. It's truth. It's an internal calling. As to how do you know you love a woman? It's inside you. So if you have doubts, you ask him, make me sure. And the word and the spirit are going to bear witness together. Now, it'll be outside things. Like you'll preach and you'll have joy. And you'll feel like this is what I ought to be doing. And other people will know about it. As you can tell. But I think also as to when you have your most happiness in Christ and you're filled with joy and you're in communion with God, what do you want to do? As you speak unto God, I'm in your happiness. But it's an internal call. And you're not going to hear a voice. There isn't going to be an angel. But as when he called me the first time, I wanted to preach. And I had a gift for preaching. I was already a preacher. I just needed to preach of the truth. And, it was results. It was powerful. It was clear. I understand the scriptures. But that doubt. And when he restored my soul and put me back into the ministry, I didn't want to preach. But it was inside of me. As he was speaking inside of me. This is what I want you to do. I want you to preach. you know, that's the reason I was paying no. That's the reason I asked for assurance. And then what I did was I brought all my fears, all my doubts, all my failures, all my weakness, all my ugly trash, all my secret thoughts. And I brought them to him like, look, did you see what I am and what I've done? And you know how I will fail you if it isn't you. And he took pleasure in all of that. And he received it and forgave it and gave me power over it. And he promised me, if I stick with him, he'll stick with me. That I have to abide in him. I have to get his strength every day. So I don't know what else I can say. If you have more questions, ask them.
Yeah, can God through man? Like some people used to say, like I told you before, like even when I was growing up, always come to me when I go to church, they will always say, you have the gift of preaching. You have to work for God. Now the question is, can God use another man to tell you what to do? So like, maybe you don't know you are a, I don't know, I'm a pastor, and God uses, or I never want to be a pastor, and God use another man to tell you, yes, you are a pastor.
It's a yes and it's a no, right? So other people, well, one, because you haven't been called to anything until you're born again, right? And the majority of these people have no pastor that's been sent by God. And so all they see is human. Is he's tall, he's handsome, he's articulate. Is he is
eloquent,
devoted,
devoted.
They don't even know the gospel.
Yeah, right.
So that is just flesh. But if a man is born again, these other people who know God also in the gospel can tell him, brother, if you have a gift. I do it all the time with different people for different stuff. I can see what's obvious. This is what they can do. You know, put them to work in their own gifting. But you still have to get the assurance from God. It's because Paul was an apostle of Christ Jesus, not by man's will. It wasn't, you know, Peter and James and John saying, oh, you got a gift, man. No. It was Christ Jesus who sent Paul, who called Paul, who saved Paul, who chose Paul, who put Paul into ministry. And then it was Peter and James and them that said, uh-huh. And they gave him a right hand of fellowship. That's the difference. It has to come from man only as an approval of what's already come from God. And Paul said as to what they were in Jerusalem, it didn't add anything unto me. I already knew the gospel. I was already 100% clear on my gospel, Paul said. I got it from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He appeared unto me. He taught me. He sent me. And the things I can preach, I can prove from the scriptures. And so when I went and I met with Peter and them, it was his brothers. But it wasn't that I went under the Pope Peter. No. And that's how me and you must be. It doesn't matter who it is. You got to know your gospel for yourself. And that's the assurance. That's the boldness. That's the power. And that's what men hate who don't have it. Is they hate a man that's sure. It's intimidating to meet a man who knows his calling. And he doesn't need your approval. And he isn't after it. He's been sent by God. He speaks with authority, with a conviction that people who are either cowards or extremely timid, or they have no assurance, or they haven't been sent, that they will find that oppressive. It will cause them to fear. It will make men uncomfortable. And you have to be able to deal with it. If we want to hold our calling in all humility, but I'm not apologizing. I'm not saying, well, I just hope this is true. And well, no. It's what the scriptures say now. I'm convinced. I don't know how else to say it. But you got to be convinced. And when you're convinced, and you're not proud about being convinced, but you're humble, because it came to you by grace. It's a gift of God's grace. If you want any tea, brother.
Yeah, thank you, brother.
We need some sugar. If there isn't any of the brown, just get us just a small amount of water.
What about those cubes? Cube sugar. Same.
It's more expensive than the cube. No, I think so.
They sell it.
If they sell it just in the powder, it'll probably be cheaper.
Now, like you say, what I want to ask about is the gift. I've understood, where we've talked about now. But there are some people that when maybe you are in the ministry and as a pastor and you are under somebody, and you know the truth, and everything they want to do there, they want you to do it under their own authority. Even in preaching, they will tell you what to preach. It's like an handout. What to preach on. And sometimes these things, if you look at them in the gospel, in the scripture, it doesn't, the understanding of the one they are giving. It's not what the Bible is talking about. Now, in this situation that you are under them, what will you do? Maybe they call you in the Sunday service and they give you the handout, and you know, they always read through it, and why they will be, the congregation will be listening.
It's the Huguenots in France. And we're told by the Catholic Church to renounce as to what they taught. Instead of doing that, they were slaughtered. The women were tied under trees. And they were pregnant. They would and slit their bellies open. Take out the child. They would kill the baby and then leave the woman to die at the hand of some wild beasts in the middle of the night. If those women held their tongue and refused to recant, how dare we preach any of the gospel? Never. It is the most outrageous slander against God to know the truth and not teach it. For any human being is the most, it is outrageous. It is better to die. We can never, ever, ever, I cannot, that even more than to rape a child, to preach a lie that you know is a lie in order to please men. My blood is boiling. We just can't do it. Now, it's extremely challenging because it can be men that actually know the truth.
Yeah, they know.
No, and they preach truth. But it can be one point that they don't like, that the Lord has called me and you to say that day. It takes courage. It takes a conviction. But Paul was an apostle of Christ. Out of that. And it's more important to please our master than to please men. And if the thing I must say, or what you must say, is contrary unto what even my pastor believes, let me say it in humility, but let me say it. Let me never preach what anybody else believes except me.
Yeah, I came across this brother who, he preaches the truth, but he's in the midst of people. He's an Anglican. Mm-hmm. And in the midst of people that what he preaches, if he stands in the congregation and preach that same message, they will not give him another chance to preach again.
So?
And while we were having a conversation and in a meeting, and I told him there was something we're discussing, and I said that this is how it is and this is how the Bible finalizes it, and that is how we must also do it. And he says there are places that such messages should be preached. And I told him, then you are not a call of God.
Right.
You are call of God. You don't have to select where to preach the gospel. Whether it is in the devil's camp, whether it is in the angel's camp, you have to stand by, stick by the truth that you know if you really believe it.
Yes.
Because you will only resist from preaching it when you don't believe it.
Yes.
But when you believe it, you will preach it.
Yes. If you really believe it.
Even if it is at the expense of your life,
yes,
you will preach it.
Is a man's faith is evidenced by his works. If I say I believe sovereign grace, and then I'm around Arminians and I don't preach it, I'm a coward and a liar. Okay, let's keep going. And so Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, for the promise of life in Christ Jesus. What is this promise of life?
Promise of eternal life. Salvation of our soul.
And what does it mean that it's a promise?
It is a promise to you. What it means that it's a promise is that God has before and prepared Christ to save mankind. And to as many that believe, they are saved. And there is no two ways about it. God fulfilling his promise of saving us the moment we believe.
Okay.
In Christ.
And who was your promise made to?
To them that believe. In Christ.
That's true. But the scripture says that God gave it to Abraham by promise. And so he gave him the promise before he believed. So in that sense, the promise, it was made to the elect before this world was ever made. It was a promise to save us through Christ Jesus. The promise is received by faith. If I have faith, then I am of the seed of Abraham. And then what's also interesting is that it's a promise. It's not by law. Can you tell the difference?
A promise is what God has promised. The promise is what somebody has promised you, not whether you walk. If it is by law, then it's something that you must maybe you obey the commandment or what you are asked to do, then that thing will be given to you after you have done, obeyed, kept the law in church. But this was a promise. Not based on what you have done. But God has promised it beforehand, even before we were born, to those he has elected.
Can the promise be broken?
The promise be broken? No.
Is the promise dependent on man? And what I mean by that is the promise is the promise based upon man's ability or his power to perform certain conditions.
There is nothing that we can perform here for this promise. This promise was made by God even before we were born. So there is nothing that that we can do to say to end this promise. Because even Christ said, no one can come to him except the Father draws him. So even when we are coming to him, it is him that brings us. He brings us into the inheritance.
Yes.
So the promise is not what we work for or because of what we have to do to get it.
Yes, and so everything is included in the promise. Our faith, our repentance, perseverance, good works. It's a promise that's based on the forgiveness of sin. That's the new covenant. And so even our sins can't break this promise or kick us out of this covenant, because our sins are all paid for and forgiven according unto the promise. This is what I'm saying. As soon as a person comes to Christ, all of that person's sins are forgiven. Not just their sins up until that point, but their every sin that they will ever commit in their life has been forgiven and paid for, atoned already. You believe that?
Yeah, because the promise is to live a new life.
That's the other part. It also promises that He will put His law inside our hearts, and He will cause us to keep His commandments, and He will be our God, and we will be His people. And so the promise is an all-inclusive salvation, which everyone who believes is inside of the promise, is an inheritor of a promise, is an heir of salvation, is an inheritor of eternal life. So the promise must be preached. It's open. In all of the greatness of the promise, it includes everything.
Such never mentioned what it mentioned.
If it's pure and clean, if people's hands are on it, no.
Because when I saw this market day, I saw several of them, I saw two of them. So when I gave it to them, I said there's no change. And I did have a problem, I said there's no change. One of 700, and one of 200. Let me change this one for you.
Okay. As we preach this promise, it's all inclusive, and it's for everyone that believes. Each person that has faith has everything included in the promise.
And won't fall out of this promise.
How? How can you fall out?
There are so many people that believes that once a man gets born again, that he can never sin again. And when he sins, that he's full of grace.
Well, it's just a complete misunderstanding and twisting of Scripture. Hey, if any man say he have not sinned, he's a liar. I get done with this Bible study and I say, thank you, Lord, I haven't sinned. I'm a liar.
Is that before we came to Christ and after we are in Christ?
Any man. That's me right now. That's why my relationship with God is in the blood of His Son instead of in my performance. Now, if I'm born again, I have a new nature that cannot sin. But I still have this old nature of flesh that is constantly sinning. And so, it's not I that sin, it is sin that is dwelling in me. But that sin is real. And it's my fault and it's my responsibility. unto subdue my flesh by the power of the Spirit in my inner man, in my new nature. But this doctrine of I can lose my salvation, how can I lose it if I've been forgiven of all my sin? That's what they say, is if you sin, you get kicked out. But he said, I will be merciful unto their transgressions and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. It's a promise of eternal life. And so even when Abraham, at the beginning, in Genesis 12, as soon as Abraham got the promise and he got into the promised land, he gave his wife to another king in fear. But God made sure that that king did not touch her, and he got his wife back. Then, 25 years later, when God came unto Abraham and unto Sarah and said, if this said, you know, at this time next year, who will have a son? He gave his wife to a king again. And the Lord made sure that that king did not touch her, and Abraham got her back. That proves that from the beginning until the end, from the time I hear the promise until the time it's experienced, it's kept safe by God. It's a promise made by God. That's the new covenant. That's the gospel. It's unbreakable. It's unfailing. It's ordered in all things and sure. And it includes, as you said earlier, our obedience. It includes our perseverance. It includes chastisement. He said, I will put my fear in their hearts, and they will not depart from me. That's the love of the Father. So it's an unbreakable covenant. If it could be broken, every one of us would break it. That's the whole point. This pride, this self-righteousness, the doctrine of Nigeria is bad. It's bad. It's the worst in the world, brother. It's worse than the Catholic Church. It's horrible doctrine. In the name of God, in the name of Christ Jesus. But I'm thinking that there's going to be a change. I believe so, because they have been rocked. Their prosperity preaching, it has been shackled and broken. And so now what they're preaching is a tithe. But they can't make any more promises. And so now what they're going to use is a tithe to make people fear, and to make that be, is you give for your salvation. That won't work either. After we get the gospel, the Lord willing and the power of the Spirit, it's going to break it down. And you break it by preaching the promise. It's free. It's sovereign. It's sure. It includes everything. It cannot fail. It is for all who believe. All a person has to do is to believe the promise. And they are justified by faith, and they have all of the benefits of the new covenant. That's the gospel. Because he gave it unto Abraham by promise. This promise of life is in Christ Jesus. Everything is in Christ. Every sermon points unto Jesus Christ. All the gospel, it concerns his son, our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the center of the gospel. He is the message of the scriptures. After the resurrection in Luke 24, as he opened the scriptures and he showed him the things that concern himself. So Old Testament, New, from Genesis all the way through Revelation, he preached Christ. if you take away Christ, there is no promise. If you take away Christ, there is no power over sin. This promise, it has to be based upon somebody. And it is based upon His shed blood. That's the reason it doesn't have to be based upon my performance. It's His blood answers the righteousness of God. That's why He justifies us by faith in His blood. His blood is the payment for sin. And that's how God can be holy and be gracious. The blood of His own Son. He can be as gracious as He wants. Who can stop Him? He paid for our sin. He earned paradise. There's not one good thing that the Almighty God can ever give us in eternity. And anyone say, how could you do that? Look at His Son. He can give us everlasting life. But it's all in Christ. That's the infatuation of the gospel. And as you read people, as you listen to people, you're listening for Christ. You're not just going to hear some kind of a bare doctrine or some concept or some theory. Christ Jesus. That's how the Spirit works inside of our heart. And he's writing unto Timothy, my dearly loved son. Well, there is this love. There is this fellowship. There is this compassion. And there is this commitment to one another. There ought to be a kindly affection one towards each other in Christ. And this is something that I want to grow in. I want for you also to really grow in our kindness, our love, and our affection towards those we help to bring unto the gospel. And it's the affection of a father and a son. My dearly loved son, that this man Timothy isn't only Paul's protege. He's not just Paul's trainee. He's Paul's son. And actually, Paul isn't even the one who converted Timothy. As we keep seeing, it was his mother, it was his grandmother. In Acts chapter 16, when Paul came, Timothy was already a believer. Let me make sure of that. Acts 16. Yeah, he says that it was already a disciple named Timothy. I don't know if Paul was ever there earlier. I would really have to check that. But as far as his maturity, Paul saw himself as a father. And he saw Timothy that would labor together with him as a son does with his father. And so what I'm saying is the emphasis is on relationship. And in relationship, there is a fellowship, there's a commitment, there's a unity, there is an affinity toward each other. But in Paul's words, is you see the affection. And as men, as hard men, is we need to grow in our affection and our tenderness towards people. and I'm really seeing how important that is. As I mentioned this morning about the things that are happening in the U.S. and all the hatred online, it's an app called Facebook. But for the past 2 weeks, it could be called Hatebook, because you got friends and even brethren in the gospel with hostility towards each other over these race issues and over politics and society. And it is really hard to see. And it hurt me. But the thing I did do, and there is a temptation, you know, to respond in the flesh. If you see a man acting racist, if you see a man posting with indifference or ignorance, and it's a hostile view towards the people that you care about. You know, if you have a brother in Christ and he starts to speak ill of Ekin and the tribes there, it's going to boil your blood. But you have to go back to Christ in the gospel and get the healing in your spirit so that you can speak to him and say, look, brother, did you consider this? Is this fair? Is this upright? Is this showing compassion? And so what I have seen, to make a long story short, is that as I've been able to preach Christ and the power of the Spirit to the problems that are going on, the hatred, the injustice, the hurt, the pain, the anger, the disunity, in a spirit of love, it has really caught the eye of people, not only in the churches, but I've been contacted by unbelievers, outsiders, that have been paying attention and saying, why? You know, it just is able to shine brighter. It's a person who, it's the person contacted me and said, man, I wish that you would run for president. And what he's really saying is that the way I hear you talking about these issues and the spirit in which you're doing it is what this country needs. And it's the spirit of Christ. It's the wisdom of Christ. This Lord Jesus Christ is not interested in if you are a policeman or if you're black. It's if you're upright. So if the black man is wrong, he's wrong. If the policeman is wrong, it doesn't matter if he's wearing a uniform, he's wrong. That's the equity of Christ. And we want to bring truth in love. Not our truth, but his truth. And as we can grow in this my dearly loved son, this brother is going to be a tremendous amount of growth in our ministry. What would happen if Pastor Victor was known in Iba as the most loving man? Is you already have the truth. But what would happen if that truth, if it chiseled us into loving human beings? And so we got the truth and we got love and affection. That's a powerful combination. That's Christ. That is Christ's character being formed in us. He was full of what? Grace and truth. He was perfectly bold and yet gentle. He was angry and yet he wept tears. He was beautiful And that's what me and you are called into being. And that's what Paul was as an apostle. Is his mind state, it was not, I'm the apostle right here. It was, I have my gift to serve. And this is my dearly beloved. He calls him other places his brother, but here is his son. Is he trained him? Is he had affection towards him? Is he taught him? Is he brought him up? And that relationship that these two men had is a great, great blessing. A tremendous thing. And so we want to imitate that. And so whether it's as a brother and a brother, have let brotherly love continue, or whether it's as a father towards a son. Or as a mother. And so we'll go a little bit further. Verse number 3. I'm sorry, I'm in verse number 2. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I have a question. In all of Paul's writings, is he says grace and peace. But when he writes to the pastors, unto Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and to Titus, is he says grace, mercy, and peace. Why do you think he writes that and adds in that word mercy?
Because we are doing everything by God's mercy.
What does that mean? What's the difference between grace and mercy?
Mercy is God putting away the punishment we deserve.
Okay.
And grace is God doing for us what we cannot do.
That's good. Is the mercy is to relieve our misery. Is the grace is to give us goodness. So why do you think now that when he's writing unto Timothy, unto Titus, unto the pastors, unto the evangelists, he includes mercy? Instead of him saying as normal, grace and peace, it's now it's grace and mercy and peace.
Because in as much as we are still contending with the flesh, we are still in the flesh.
But isn't everybody else? Okay, thank you.
So I put it in the call.
Listen.
And would you give this to the man downstairs?
The security.
Yes.
Every other person is looking into us. It's those that shoot. Show good example. So even when we know that we are still in the flesh, we need the mercy of God to do.
Yes, it's because of our position. In Leviticus 4, if the priest sinned, he had to bring a bull. If the whole congregation sinned, it had to bring a bull. If an individual sinned, it could be a goat, it could be a lamb. And so he's saying that the preacher and the teacher is under greater guilt and shame than the average person. Because I am an example. And when I fail, it can be public or private, I need even more mercy. The height of the position needs more mercy. And also because the afflictions of the devil are going to be much, much greater. If you're just a church member, but you're not going to be as tempted and in as much of a warfare and under as much pressure as a preacher of the gospel. So it is showing that our high calling has come with extra mercy to lead us in our misery, in our guilt, our shame, and our failures, and to equip us to keep going. Okay? In a sense, the pastor is the biggest sinner in the church. He's conscious of it, extremely so. So grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. This peace is our possession. This grace, this mercy, it's from God, and it's in Christ. Verse number 3, I thank God, Paul says, whom I serve with a clear conscience. I really believe the gospel. I have assurance that he sent me. I do have sin, but I'm not disqualified from my ministry. I am authentic. I'm not in this halfway or in a fraudulent way. My conscience is cleansed by the blood of Christ and the power of the Spirit. I know what God has sent me to do. That's part of him being called by God's will. Right? Because he knows as to where he stands in the promise of life in Christ Jesus. As my ancestors did, they had the true gospel. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. When I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day. So as Timothy would come into Paul's mind, Paul would pray. That's a good habit for us to learn. As you think about these different people. When I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day, remembering your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. And so Timothy had love for Paul. These men were not, you know, stoics and, you know, etch a macho, but they let the tears flow. It was a heartfelt affection that was deep. There are so few tears in the West. Our men don't cry anymore. This is what I mean. kids, many of our younger men are effeminate. And in a sense, they have often lost that, the manly vigor. But the tears I'm talking about are the tears of an old, grouchy man like me, but who has his heart touched and broken by Christ towards people. That's what I'm saying, is that in the West is a lot of head knowledge, but there's no tears. It's the women cry, but the men aren't shedding tears over the country. They're angry, they're arguing, but where are the tears? Where's the heartbreak? Where's the weepy eye? And we need our tears back. Especially in our preachers. And his tears were shed over Paul. And Paul says, I long to see you that I might be filled with joy, which comes from seeing people as well as Christ. Clearly recalling your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois, even before Christ had completed his work. This was an Old Testament saint. Then in your mother Eunice, and so the women helped Brother Timothy to learn the gospel, and that I am convinced is in you also. How can Paul be convinced that Timothy has a sincere faith? And these women that he mentioned, how can he be convinced?
He saw it in their character and in their daily life.
That's half of it. What's the other half?
They have Jesus.
What does that mean?
As they believe in Christ.
Exactly. It's half of it is who they hold to the true gospel. Because it doesn't matter if a person is Mother Teresa. If they don't hold on to the true gospel, they don't have sincere faith. There are many nice people here, but without the gospel, you perish. And two, it's not just if they have the truth, but how do they live it? Is there love? Is there compassion? Is there zeal? Is there good works? Is there faith evidencing itself by what they do? That's the only way I can judge people. I cannot just take, oh, he's a Christian. I'm always thinking, does he know the truth? Does he know the truth? And we need to teach that unto our churches. Because people are extremely apt to only look at a person's smiling face and not what they believe. And if what they believe is in opposition, they must repent. Verse number 6. Therefore, I remind you to keep ablaze to fan the fire of the gift of God that's in you. How do you fan the fire? How do you keep it ablaze? Let's just start with a natural fire. How do you keep it going?
It's what you know how to do. What you know is in you. You, as you have, like they always say, you encourage yourself by putting it to work. Naturally, if I know that I have a gift of singing,
encourage myself by always at least being in the midst where I will be encouraged to sing, and also not allowing anything to take that joy of singing away from me.
The joy is important. Because I can preach all week long and be ice cold. If you have a fire and you want it to keep going, is you pay attention unto the fire. You don't just leave it. And you don't just stare at it. But you add unto it as what's necessary. Maybe you blow on it, maybe you add some kindling, you add wood to it, is you take care of it. I have to, and you have to take care of what's inside of our hearts. Take care that we are on fire for God's gospel. That's more than activity. It's a heart of passion. It's a heart of love. It's a heart of joy. It's a heart of peace. It's a heart, really, that is thrilled by the gospel. It gets strength by the gospel. It isn't only exterior deeds. It's an internal rest. It's an internal a conviction. It's a passion. It's love. It's the gospel I'm preaching means everything unto me. It isn't only it's true, it makes me happy. It restores my soul. It quickens me from the dust. It brings me encouragement. It makes me able to overcome this world. It cleanses my conscience from sin. That power that at the beginning, when you first began to see Christ, the rest, the thrill, the joy, the peace, the hunger, the passion, kindle it, stir it up, flame it. Don't let it die out. Don't let it only become when I'm the only man in Ebon that's preaching the truth. And that be your glory. No, it's in the gospel. Is there any questions on that? That's the most important thing in life. It's each day we need to get that book into our heart with life. Is I can take all the problems in the world into my prayer closet, take my Bible, and come out a conqueror. That's a flame kindling. But to try to preach with all this stuff and just preach truth, that's not doing it. It has to be my own comfort. And the bigger the trouble, the bigger the comfort. And so we'll go until just a few more minutes.
Somebody called me and I stopped.
Okay, let's deal with it. Mm-hmm. And so we will try to stop around 11:30. But this gift, it was given unto Timothy. It's the gift of God. That's where it came from. It's inside of you. That's where the fire is to be kindled, in you. And this was through the laying on of my hands. Now, Paul put his hands upon Timothy and conferred unto him the power to work miracles. According unto Acts 8, it was through the laying on of the apostles' hands that the Holy Spirit was given. for people to speak in tongues or to do miracles. But right now in our day, all that elders are able to do is to put their hands on you to show that they see that God is with you and that they are with you too. And that they are commissioning you or agreeing with you in a certain way. But there isn't any more power that can come out of any man's hand to anybody.
Now, what gifts did Paul give Timothy by the name of?
Probably the power of the word miracles.
So there's no man that can do that?
No.
Why?
Well, why is because Paul was the last apostle. And they gave us everything we need to know about Christ. Then they went to heaven. So the gift is no longer here because it's no longer needed. And the evidence that the gift is no longer here is nobody has it. All the pastors who pretended gifts went and hid in their houses after COVID-19. That's the mercy of God.
So what gifts do we possess now?
Preaching, teaching, it can be giving, it can be faith, it can be showing compassion, it can be government.
That's about like a gift of... What about the gift of prophecy?
Yeah, I got the gift of prophecy. I can preach this word.
Gift of prophecy, speaking in tongues.
I can speak Oakland Hood language from my home. You can speak, you know, two or three languages. But the gift of tongues in Acts 2, nobody's got it, Pastor. As I always say, there's not a single miracle anywhere in the world that can be verified. Out of all the videos in the world, there's not one miracle. There's not a single person who speaks in tongues. Not one.
Is it, has this been recently or from old?
From old. From the time of the apostles. The scripture says in Acts 8 that it was through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given. And then Simon, the sorcerer, he offered Peter money, right? And then Peter said, well, you can. Exactly. And that's because in that chapter, Philip had already had the apostles put their hands on him in Acts 6. And so when he came into Samaria in Acts 8, he can work miracles. He can heal. There's great joy in the land. But he couldn't pass on the ability to work miracles to anybody else. And since Simon, is he wanted that power to put his hands upon people and pass on the power to work miracles. He didn't only want to be able to work miracles. He wanted a power that only the apostles had to put his hands upon a person and that person can work miracles. And he knew if he had that power that the people would come and pay him anything. And so he made an investment, offered him money. And he died a horrible way, it appears. His last word is, "You pray for me." I don't want that to be my last word. I pray for myself. So that gift, that sign, which evidences the apostles, is gone because there are no more apostles. They've already laid the foundation of the church. There is no new message from God.
Now, if I may ask, who is the last apostle with this gift?
Paul. It was Paul who said, last of all, he was seen by me. He's the last person who ever saw Christ. In any way. Now, in the Revelation, Brother John saw Christ after Paul, but he already seen Christ for many years before Paul, right? But as far as the people who had ever seen him, Paul is the last apostle. He's the last one who sees him. He's the last person that has the power to put his hands upon a person, and now you can work miracles. And so when the apostles put their hands upon Brother Philip, he could go heal people. But he couldn't pass on the power for Simon to go heal other people. And if the gifts and the miracles had continued all this time, or if they came back in the Reformation after the truth was made well known in Europe, then you could say, okay, there's authentic speaking in tongues. This man only speaks in German, and all of a sudden he can speak in all these other languages. It's like Pentecost, as they heard them and understood them in their birth tongue, right? That's speaking in tongues. There's not a person alive that can do that. There's not a person alive that can make it straight if they don't touch me. You see, he can pray, chant, and declare. It's still going to be crooked. For the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles, just Peter's shadow. And every ache I have is gone. It's straight. That's the difference.
What's the difference between Holy Spirit and Holy Ghost?
No. It's the same word in Greek.
It's the same word.
Mm-hmm.
The same function.
Mm-hmm. It's the same person, it's the same word in the Greek. I don't know why the King James would translate it differently, but it's the same word.
Somebody, I read on something, a message somebody wrote and said that the Holy Spirit is the one that makes the Holy Ghost. Is the one that is the gift inside of you is powered by the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Ghost, and that the Holy Spirit powers the Holy Ghost.
Well, the easiest way is to use a concordance and just look the words up, and you'll see, it's the same word in the Greek.
I've always seen it as the same word. But when I came across that article, I was like, I'm not convinced about this. Because I know when you talk about the Holy Ghost, it's the same as talking about the Holy Spirit. Right?
Yeah, I mean, the person that actually wrote that, it's not really serious. don't waste your time on these.
And it was based on that axe.
If I was you, I would find the men who preach truth, and that's all they ever did. And just learn from them. Just learn.
I was looking at the commentary of Spurgeon concerning Acts. Mm. I was also looking at that same thing. I've forgotten the man's name.
Good.
When I saw what he wrote, when I came to that place, I saw that writing. So, no.
Yes, and so you want to buy the truth and sell it not. I don't read men who don't believe the gospel. As soon as I find out that they don't believe in sovereign grace, I stop reading them. There's others that I can rely upon. And a person can deny the gospel and still preach a lot of truth. But at their core, that person is denying the gospel. And so why not just spend my time on the people who are consistent in the gospel? Then I don't have to be on my guard. It isn't easy to trick me. And as a pastor, you have to, as you said, you have to do your own research. That's a big part of the job. Because you can't preach what other men believe. But you have to see it for yourself. Verse number 7, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, of cowardice, of fearfulness, but one of power, love, and a sound mind. I want to do verse number 7, verse number 8, and we're done. I'm not a coward. I used to be a coward. In the flesh, I'm a spiritual coward. Because this ministry is far different from playing sports or being in the army or in a fight. That's stuff you can do in the flesh. And there is a bravery of the flesh, right? But in a spiritual battle, the flesh is going to run like Peter did. So we have to consider, who am I in Christ Jesus? I'm not a coward. I got power to obey God. I have power to tell the truth. I've got love for people and for God's glory. And I got a very sound mind. I have a saved mind. I can see what the truth is. I have the power to preach it. And I can preach it in love. So he's saying that this ministry is to look like this. As to what is a minister of the gospel supposed to look like, is he not timid? He's powerful. He's loving. And the things he says are true. That's a minister of the gospel. And then verse number 8, and we're done for today. So don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Instead, share in the suffering of the gospel according to the power of God. And we'll talk more about verse number 8 for next week. But let me just say this and answer any questions. It is the power of God that that enables us to be faithful in the challenges and the difficulties and the hardship of our ministry, to keep going with a boldness and a fire inside of our heart, preaching the truth. Is the power is not in ourselves. And we have to be able to go to God in our weaknesses, in our tribulation, and get more strength to come out of our prayer closet preaching Christ with boldness and power. All the power that you need. As you mentioned, these cowards that know the truth, but somebody told them to preach something else. Or they know the truth, and they're saying, I only preach it when you hear privately. But in public over here, oh, it will cost me my money and my position and all my friends. That person's a coward. The true child of God has power to endure being kicked out of church, being fired, being hated, being persecuted, being slandered, being laughed at. But the power is not in himself, it's in God. After I came here and I was so heavily slandered, I was able to go to God. And he put even more strength in me. And he will with you too. Because it's a cost that has to be paid. But it's the more you pay the cost, it's the more you get from God. But let's remember as to what kind of man you are. Is you have power. Is you have love. And you have a sound mind. That's who you are, Pastor Victor. Not afraid of your congregation. If you might not want to say something, but you take it unto God, and you come out, and you say it anyway. And you say it with love, and with, look, this is what the scriptures say. This is what's right.
It's not by our power. It's by the Spirit.
Absolutely.
I want you to remain willing.
Just keep claiming.
And allow me to do the work. It's very hard, but that's the truth. And that's how it must be.
My Father's extra mercy.
And we cannot compromise.
No.
I've lost many. There have been a distance of relationship because of that. But I didn't chase them away. Don't like what I carry, but they feel it's going to make them lose everything they have. But it's very simple. You're in or you're out.
Yes.
It's either you're for us or you're against us.
Yes. That's what our master said.
So, if we should dance to, if I should dance to their own drum,
yes,
then I'm like them.
Yes.
And the truth is not in me.
Yes.
But I know I'm weak. I know I'm not worthy, but God will do the work. Absolutely. And I allow him to do.
It's the power of God.
So even in the church, I try to let them know this. Open it up to them. There's no two ways about it. You just have to walk according to what we see. It's not hidden anywhere else that you see it here and you say, oh, I can't go to where it is hidden. It is very clear.
Yeah.
So the way it is, that is just how we have to allow ourselves to it so that we can do the work. Can never do it till tomorrow. We'll never be able to do it on our own.
Absolutely.
We allow him and he will do it.
Yeah.
So, it's always my job. Because it's like I should just be in this presence, in this very presence like this every time, and I should also see myself living in love, in peace, and having the soundness of the gospel in my heart. And it's always God. We do the work. It's always Him. Grateful because this opportunity is a lifetime opportunity. If I abuse it, my soul is doomed.
This is true.
I don't take it for granted. Anyone that is ready to follow me, let him follow. Anyone that says it's too hard, can't come. I didn't come by force. So I don't take anyone by force. God does the work.
Yeah.
Thank you, sir.
Be the glory. Thank you, sir. Would you close this place in prayer?
Our Father, we thank you that you have been merciful and gracious to us. Always gladdening our heart, putting the joy of your word in us. Daddy, we bless your name because even when we are not worthy or weak, you always make us to see a reason to be joyful. We say thank you for this moment and may your name be praised in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Our Father, we pray. There are so many out there that are lost in this deceive of wrong doctrine. The power is not ours, but we ask that you help us to reach to them and you will draw them unto yourself. Father, in our heart, may they always be the zeal and the desire for the truth and to help others, to love them, to live, walk in peace, to always have a sound mind for the truth at all times. Thank you, Lord. We are praying that you will grace us and you also be merciful to us, for Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, sir.
Thank you, brother.